Your program feature will begin in just a moment. First, a reminder, we have a Bible Institute here at BBN. At bbnradio.org, just click Bible Institute.
This is Teen Week on the Bible Broadcasting Network's Conference Pulpit. And tonight we introduce Kenny Baldwin to our lineup of Conference Pulpit speakers. He assumed the role of senior pastor of Crossroads Baptist Church in Bailey's Crossroads, Virginia in 2011. Saved at the age of 4 and called to preach at the age of 9, Dr. Baldwin is in high demand as a dynamic and effective preacher of the gospel. His ministry at home and abroad has impacted nearly every segment of society. He is a lecturer and serves on the board of directors at Veritas Baptist College. Kenny Baldwin has an intense burden for mentoring young men. Tonight he presents part one of the message, How to Come Out of the Fire.
Daniel chapter 3, would you go there with me in the Word of God? Just give you a few thoughts to chew on. Daniel chapter number 3 in the Word of God. You have time to find it. Daniel is one of the major prophets in the Word of God. 4 major prophets, 12 minor prophets. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. Major not in importance, but major in the portion of Scripture that God allowed them to write. The major prophets wrote larger portions of Scripture. The minor prophets wrote smaller portions of Scripture, but the truth of the matter is the man wasn't doing anything but what God told him. Amen. And Daniel is one of those major prophets in the Word of God, teaching us way back then some of the truths that we are battling right now. And it feels like the battle rages stronger every time I get up here. Like between last week and this week, it seems like the battle's picking up. Aren't you glad it'll never reach a level where God can't handle it? What a beautiful name it is. What a powerful name it is. What a wonderful name it is. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ, Pastor, I'm just trying to figure out what to do in the midst of my problem. You're going to have to worship your way out of it. Praise the name of the Lord. The Bible said when the enemy comes in a flood, like a flood, the Lord will raise up a standard against him. Amen. And that standard, that name, that Jehovah Nissi, that banner is the name of Jesus. Let me tell you something. The devil doesn't like to hear that name. And listen to me. The world is trying to make sure the higher being is represented. You'll hear people say the man upstairs or a higher being, or even people say God, but they don't want to say the name of Jesus. There's something about the name of Jesus. There's power in that name. I didn't plan to say this, but you know, when Judas and the boys showed up looking for Jesus, remember he made a deal with the Romans to sell Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver. No matter how much they pay you, it ain't gonna ever be worth it. You ever sell out against Jesus, it'll never be worth it. They'll never give you anything more than what he can give you. Jesus comes and he's there and Judas is coming towards him. They're coming out of the Garden of Eden and of course they're looking for him. Jesus betrays him with a kiss and here come the soldiers and they say, you know, who says he is the Son of God? And it's amazing. In the Bible, it's written, it says, I am he. The word he there is in italics. We understand in our King James Bible when those words are in italics are written there, they were given by the translators for understanding. They're not in the original text, but they were given there. When you go from Greek to English, sometimes we can't understand that translation. So the word he is put there so that we in English could know he's referring to himself. But if you read it in Greek, it would literally read, I am. And the amazing thing about that is when he said, I am, Exodus chapter 3, what shall I tell him your name is, Moses said. God said, tell him, I am that I am. Who says he's the Son of God? Jesus says, I am. Boom, they fell down like dead men. You better mess with that name. Aren't you glad you're on the right side of that name? Okay, we need to claim the name of Jesus in everything that we're going through. And even in Daniel chapter 3, we're going to find out just how powerful he is. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits, breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Big image. 90 feet high, 9 feet wide. Does that classify as a big image? You better believe it. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, all the rulers of the provinces to come to the what? Okay. Now we're worshiping God. The devil always has a counterfeit. Come on now. He's not against worship. He's just against the worship of God. You're worshiping something. You're bowing down to something. Revelation highlights us to the tribulation period. The tribulation period, the devil is going to have his masterpiece, the Antichrist, right? He's going to fool everybody. And then the false prophet who's going to put on miracles. Not everything that appears to be religious is legitimate. So I know he's of God. He does signs and wonders. The devil does signs and wonders. So why does the devil have his Antichrist and his false prophet? Because he's mirroring God, imitating God. God has the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. The devil is always putting a counterfeit to God's plan. The devil representing God, the Antichrist representing Jesus, the false prophet representing the Holy Ghost of God. Of course, they don't win, but he's trying. He's slick, isn't he? He's always got a side plan. So here is his image set up. What's it all about? What is this whole plan all about? It's not about Babylon. We expect them to be idolatrous. This is a plan that is to attack those Christians that are there, the Hebrews that are there. It's a test on them. Then the princes, governors, captains, judges, treasurers, counselors, sheriffs, all them people I talked about in verse 2, were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then an herald cried aloud, to you it is. Word? Did you see that? You're in the process of making notes in your Bible. Would you underline and highlight that? Commanded. Commanded. O people, nations, and languages, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, all kinds of music, ye what? There's the command. Bow down. That's the command. That's Satan's scheme. Bow down to my image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. The devil will use human instruments to peddle his plan. And here's the consequence. Whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Here's what the devil wants you to do. Do what I tell you to do or else. Let me say it again. Do what I tell you to do or else. Now the question for the body of Christ today. The question for believers of all ages is whether or not we're going to bow down and succumb to those threats. My fear and my grief is that some have already bowed. But I've come to tell you, just because you've already bowed doesn't mean you can't get up off your knees. Preach, Pastor. You could go home and get rid of some of those idols. Amen. You could excommunicate some people out of your life. The best thing I'm going to get is back right with God. I'm going to preach on this subject. How to come out of the fire. How to come out of the fire. Our Father, with your help, I ask that you move, guide, and direct. Cleanse me of sin. Empty me of self and fill me with your spirit. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Chapter 1. We're introduced to God's people being brought to a pagan culture. Daniel chapter 1 is not necessarily just introducing us to the paganism in Babylon. It's introducing us to the clash between it and what is right. Let me say this, and let me say this very carefully. We expect the world to not know what they're doing. And we don't say that in a condescending way, because God saved us out of the world. We didn't know what we were doing either. And by the way, when we don't listen to God, even after we saved, we don't know what we're doing. So we expect paganism. We expect iniquity. We expect idolatry. We expect immorality. We expect nonsense. We expect sin and degradation and debauchery. We expect the cesspool that we're witnessing before our eyes. We expect it to be in the world, because when man does not know God, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Look what Jesus said in John chapter 1. I am the light of the world. What is light? Light is the absence of darkness. What does light do? It dispels darkness. What does light do? It exposes our blunders. Men love darkness rather than light, because when the light comes on, all of our flaws are noticeable. And so Babylon didn't get dark when Daniel and the crew got there. They were dark already. But Daniel and the crew, Hanani, Mishael, Azariah, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as we know them, they were now exposed to this darkness, and they were challenged. Chapter number 1, eat the steak, eat the meat, or drink the wine. Here's the challenge. Go the world's way in order to succeed. Listen to me. They didn't bow, but some did. Hey, listen to me. Have you bowed to that pressure? Daniel chapter number 1. They not only survived, they thrived. They said no. How did they say no? They purpose in their heart. Daniel purpose in his heart is a conscious, disciplined choice. It is a choosing. It is a decision. Listen, you don't serve God by oops. You don't serve God by my bad. You don't serve God by what had happened. You don't stumble into living for God. You don't wake up one day a great Christian and scratch your head and go, I don't know how I pulled that off. No. Surrender is on purpose. Consecration is on purpose. Faith is a choice. He purposed in his heart, I will not. He learned how to say no. Listen to me. You'll never learn how to say no to the world till you learn how to say yes to God. Amen. He that cometh after me, let him take up his cross daily and deny himself and follow me. So you got to say yes to God. They said yes to God. They said yes to God before they ever got there. Children of whom was no blemish, children who had been taught, they'd grown up in Judah. They had learned the law. They had learned the truth. You understand, for a child in Judah, they were taught the principles of the word of God. They were taught the things from the Pentateuch. They were taught the principles that God had established for his people. They understood who Jehovah was. They understood what God was all about. They understood the history of what God had done. They understood. They were told as parents to make these things known unto your children. Deuteronomy chapter 6, put it on the doorpost. Put it on the places of the house. By the way, listen to me, young people. It might serve you well to take down some of them posters of athletes and put up some Bible verses. Listen, and to remind yourself when you wake up in the morning, I don't need to be thinking about who's dunking on the hoop. I need to be thinking about who got up out the grave. I need to be reminded. I need to saturate my mind with the truth on the doorpost. Put some scripture up in your house. Put some truth up in your house. Remind yourself. Put something, put a screensaver on that's got some sense to it. Put something on your mind. I affected my heart, Jeremiah said. Remind myself what a beautiful name, what a powerful name it is. So they understood it. That's why they thrive. Chapter number 2. Now the king's got a dream. And now in chapter number 1, he's trying to convince God's people. This is a clash between culture and Christianity. That's what we're calling this. He's trying to convince Christians that you have to abandon biblical principles and do it the world's way to win. They said no, they were right, and he found out they were right. Daniel chapter 2. Now he's trying to get his worldly problem solved outside of God, and God is going to use Daniel to show you, not only will you not get us to do it your way in order to win, you won't do it your way and win. So nobody can interpret the dream. And here comes Daniel. Finally, after the story, I won't re-preach it again, but he steps forward and God gives him a chance to make God known. Isn't it a wonderful thing that God in this dispensation did not assign puppy dogs and birds and squirrels and cats and rabbits and possums and insects to let the world know who he is? Isn't it a blessing that God has deposited his Holy Spirit inside of us? He's redeemed us. Let the Redeemer of the Lord say so. He has saved us. This is what we heard about in the mercy that Bethany just sang about. This is what we heard about that gentle Savior lead me on when I can't forgive myself and when my past begins begins to haunt me. I look to that Savior who hung and bled and suffered for my sins. And he not only leads me into a relationship with him that solves my problem of going to hell, but he leads me into an abundant life where I can have peace and joy. Listen to me. I can triumph over sin. I can defeat self. I can say no to the flesh, not in my own strength, but in the power of the Holy Spirit of God, in a relationship with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, in prayer to Almighty God, in Jesus' name. Listen to me. If salvation was just a get out of hell free card, it'd be a good deal. But I'm glad that the good stuff of salvation doesn't start when I die and I wake up there. It started the day when I said, here, I've decided to follow Jesus. The best life on planet Earth is the life lived in Christ, in submission to the Father, through the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God, in communion with his Son. What a joy it is to be a Christian. Daniel chapter 2, you need God, Nebuchadnezzar. Your astrologers, your magicians, all your soothsayers, they can't figure this thing out. The devil can't produce what God does. He can try, he can imitate, he can act, he can counterfeit, he can masquerade, but he cannot. And so Daniel interprets the dream, and it's very clear as we got to the end of Daniel chapter 2 that God did it. He would not take credit for it. When God uses you, don't take credit for it. I said, when God uses you, don't take credit for it. If you preach for God, God, make sure you give God the glory. And make sure when they try to worship you, you say, no, 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 no. Listen to me. You get it enough, you'll start liking it so much, you'll go looking for it. Come on now, you taste something enough, you go looking for it. I've been out of town places and tasted something. I said, I got to find one of them places back home. Well, I got to see if we got one of these back home. I mean, we've been out of town places and found out we didn't have back home. We ordered it from out of town to deliver here. Listen, you taste something enough time, you'll go looking for it. And sometimes Christians begin to taste what man worship feels like, and then they go looking for it. The problem with looking for worship and receiving it is you put yourself on a pedestal that your character cannot sustain. You can't afford to be worshiped because you don't know how to be God. And you don't know how to be God because you're no good. And I'm talking about me too. There's only one that doeth good. There's only one that is good. That's Almighty God. So if I'm good, it's nothing but the God in me. Can't do it. God gave Daniel the vision. Verse number 30, as for me, the secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king that thou mightest know the thoughts of the heart. God gave me this vision. In verses 31 on, we find prophecy that is told about Babylon, the superpowers, and maybe one day when we're preaching through the book of Daniel, we'll get to that. But for now, as we're dealing with this class, we won't look at the particulars of that dream and what those empires were talking about and exactly about whom he was addressing, but the subject matter of chapter number 2 was to show us that clash, and in so many respects that there is never a time when the world and its problems can be solved outside of God. The admonition to the believer is, if the world can't solve its problems outside of God, don't you go to the world to solve yours. Anybody listening, say amen. Now chapter number 3. They're going to end up in the fire. Now listen, beloved, I wish I could preach a message to you as a believer to tell you how to not be in the fire. But the fact of the matter is, if you're a child of God, you're going to end up in the fire. Oh, some of you say, well, I don't want to get saved. If you're not saved, you're going to end up in the fire. A different one. And when you're in that one, it's a one-way in. And you're not coming out. There are some that are going to get out of hell, and they're going to get out of hell for one purpose, to be brought before the great white throne judgment and sent back down. If you study your scripture, there are two judgments in scripture, one being the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat. That's for all of us that are saved. We're not judged for our sin there. We're judged according to our works. Preach, pastor. Well, why am I not going to be judged for my sin? It was already judged on the cross. You better hope you're not judged for your sin, because you're going down. You don't have nothing to do for it. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Our sins were judged on Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, what a great verse in the Bible. Verse 21, for he, speaking of God the Father, hath made him, speaking of God the Son, to be sin for us, speaking of you and me. Put your name in there. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That great song that Dee Dee sings, his life for mine. How could it ever be? He got a robe that made him mocked as a king, and I got a robe of righteousness. So our sins have been judged on the cross. Never will I stand before God and be judged for my sins. I'm going to be judged for my works that I've done since I've been saved. Amen. And how that happens, preachers have said it's going to be like a movie screen and God's going to show you everything you've done. That don't sound like being judged according to your works. I tell you this, the Bible says it's going to go through the fire. And whether my work was pure will be tried and tested. Wood, hay, and stubble means it gets burned up. Gold and precious stones means it lasts. So everything you're doing, you're coming to church today and it looks good to everybody. You're doing your Christian stuff. It looks good to one another. You posted on social media. It looked like you really walk with God. But there's coming a day your works will go through the fire and they will be tested, and God will prove whether or not what you did, not just what you did was right, but why you did it was right. So being a Christian ain't just about dotting the I's and crossing the T's. God will not only test my mechanisms, but he'll test my motives. So don't just come to church. You better come to Jesus and be real. So those judgments are going to happen. You're going to go through the fire one way or the other. So the message today is not how to avoid being in the fire. The message for the next several weeks is how to come out of the fire. If you're going to be a Christian in this culture, there will be a clash, and your Christianity in this culture, because of the clash, will have you end up in the fire. My question is, are you going to come out? Amen. Come on now. Because listen to me, you're not a superhero and neither am I. I can't come out of the fire. I can't go through the fire unless I hook up with somebody whose power is greater than the fire. Here's what we're learning in Daniel chapter 3. You don't get to have that power for free. In Daniel chapter 1, established character was very clear. Daniel chapter 2, established character. The spiritual purpose of these fellows, the sincere performance of these fellows, the seen prominence of these fellows. It was very clear, in order to come out of the fire, I must have established character. Now look at just a moment. Listen to me. If you're going to come out of the fire the right way, you got to go in the right way. Listen to Job. He knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me. Now, the world wants to torture you, but God wants to test you. God is never doing anything bad to you, but God can allow other people to do bad things to you and use it as a test and an evaluation of you. So don't ever get mad at God and say, why'd you do this to me? Because God's never doing anything to you unless it's good. But sometimes God will allow people to do something to you, and that what those people do to you will be a test to find out if you'll come forth as gold. Study it, study it, study it. Look up refining gold on Google when you get some time. And look at the process of refining gold. And look at how it is refined by the fire. Proverbs chapter 25 alludes to the word dross. Dross represents impurities that are extracted and separated from gold. How is dross separated from gold? Because if you want pure gold, you don't want gold to have dross in it. Dross may look like gold, but it's not real gold. It's impure. And the only way to get dross out is to turn up the fire. Now listen to me. The refiners will tell you that gold doesn't burn. Listen now. Gold doesn't burn. Dross burns. So if something in you gets burned up in the fire, it wasn't pure. Preach, Pastor. So you can't spend your whole Christian life trying to dodge fires. You need to spend your Christian life trying to be pure. Because you can't dodge fires. The fire can come to you while you sleep at night. The fire can show up while you're healthy. Well, I can just work out all the time. That don't mean you won't have a financial fire. I can save up money. That don't mean you won't have a family fire. Well, I'll stay single. That doesn't mean you won't have an emotional fire. Listen to me. Fires are going to come. The world goes through fires and Christians go through fire. The difference is we don't go through fires alone. They go through fire and they get burned up. We go through fires and we come out because we know somebody who knows how to quench the fire. Extreme courage. Established character, chapter 1, chapter 2. How do you come out the fire? Extreme courage. Look here just a moment. Look up into the pulpit, the pastor. You cannot be a good Christian if you live your Christian life in fear. wait a minute, I'm not preaching about your personality. I'm not preaching about you not being timid. I'm not preaching about your natural characteristics, because we all have those. Christianity, listen to me, victory in the Christian life was never based on your natural human characteristics. That's why I love the Bible. He used loudmouth people like Peter and stutterers like Moses. Come on. He used pure virgins like Esther to become queen, and he used prostitutes like Rahab to be in the family of Christ. Come on. He used flaming preachers like Elijah that would stand forth and say on Mount Carmel and call down fire from heaven. And he used people that were hiding and threshing wheat like Gideon. Somebody say amen. He used people like Job that were rich to show that your riches don't provide your fulfillment. And he used beggars like Lazarus in Luke 16 to show that money will not get you into paradise. Come on. Sometime he named people and he used people that had great names, like Isaiah, whose name means salvation of the Lord. And sometimes he used people that had no name, like a lad with five loaves and two fish. And whether it was Esther or Rahab, Isaiah or Lazarus, whether it was Gideon or David, whether it was Anna as an old lady, or the Israelite maid who told Naaman there's a God in Israel. The fact of the matter is, their name didn't matter. Their background didn't matter. Their money didn't matter. Their status didn't matter. There's one theme in all of them, and that is a big God took a little person and did big things through them. So you can't avoid the fire. But you're going to have extreme courage. I'm going to give you this one thought of extreme courage, and then I'm done. Total participation. This is what Nebuchadnezzar wants. Total. I want you to look at this 90-foot high, 9-foot wide image. He set it up. It's gold. He puts it in Babylon, and he gathers everybody. He calls all of the leaders together, and they're the ones underneath his control that he uses to establish this pattern that he's going to then demand out of everyone. Look at verse 2. Princes, governors, captains, judges, treasurers, counselors, sheriffs, all the rulers of the provinces. Verse 3. Princes, governors, captains, judges, all that we just said. He called them all together and stood them before the image. Everybody under his control. Hey, everybody, come here. Come here. You see this thing I set up? Here's what I want you to do. When I play the music, by the way, the devil and his leadership of worship often involves his music. Don't tell me music doesn't matter. It does matter. And the devil will counterfeit, and he'll even borrow some of God. Don't forget, he got his musical training in heaven. Read your Bible, Ezekiel chapter 28. Listen to the description of Lucifer. He is described as having tabrets and pipes. He was literally an angel, the worship leader, the choice angel, created, as best as we can read from Ezekiel 28, as a musical instrument. And it should not baffle our minds that if he was created that way, that he is using the medium of music to push forward his kingdom. Nebuchadnezzar says, we're going to have a worship service, and we're going to do our worship service just like God does his, with music. And he says, everybody needs to bow down. Total participation. If you're going to come through the fire, and I'm about done, you're going to have extreme courage as a child of God when seemingly everybody else is bowing down. And I'm telling you, there is a campaign that Satan is launching in this world, and Christian people are drinking the Kool-Aid. Jumping in the middle of the party, dancing with them, bowing down with them. And I'm not just literally talking about just dancing about. I'm talking about Christian people have bought in to the world's philosophy and the cultural positions that have been initiated by Satan himself. And here's what folks are saying. Well, I don't want to look like a fuddy-duddy. Yeah. I don't want to be called a weirdo. I don't want to stand out. Show me a generation of good Christians who ever made it without standing out. How are you going to raise your children according to the Bible way and not stand out? How are you going to lead your marriage according to the Bible and not stand out? How are you going to live a pure life in a wicked world and not stand out? How are you going to be faithful to Almighty God and not stand out? He's not saying you ought to be weird, but he's saying you ought to be different, distinctively different. You cannot make a difference if you won't choose to be different. Total protection. The world is peddling this philosophy. We demand everybody do it our way. I know you're a Christian, but if you're going to be a Christian teen, there's just some things that all teens should do. I know y'all get a Christian marriage, but at your wedding, I mean, this is what you do. And by the way, fellas, before you get married, this is what guys do the night before they're married. And this is what you do at a reception. And this is what you have. Why? Because this is what, we've been bought with a price. Now, I'm going to say something to you that I looked at this week in my studies that I want to share with you before you go home, that I think is a mirror of Satan's kingdom in Daniel chapter number 1, 2, and 3 that we're watching happen right now. Daniel chapter 1 says that Daniel requested of the prince of the eunuchs. The Old Testament told us that God's people were going to be delivered into the land of the enemy, and many of their God's children will become eunuchs in the land. The Bible never tells us that Daniel became a eunuch. He never got married. We don't know. We can't tell scripture. We understand that one of the judgments of God was that the children will be subject to that kind of a kingdom. But I just want you to gather that way back in Daniel, the leadership and the government was trying to force boys to be castrated to create them into being something he never intended men to be. And I'm telling you right now, I see in Daniel chapter 3, the LGBTQ all over way back then. There is a transgender movement that's happening in our world. And even though they're not demanding that boys be castrated, they are programming our children into believing. Being a boy or a girl and not knowing what you're going to be is exactly what it's. And I'm telling you, it didn't just show up in this generation. It was way back in Daniel. And the government's right in the middle of it. And that's why we're entertaining the preposterous conversations of whether or not whoever wants to can go in whatever bathroom. Don't you go home and say, Pastor, preach a political message. I'm preaching the Bible. And if you get your Bible right, you get your politics right. You get your politics right, you just have a bunch of arguments on social media. You get your Bible right, it'll help you in every area of your life. And isn't it amazing that even back then, the government was trying to produce an asexual male with a smooth face where he didn't know what he was. When God said, I created man and women. God help us. And this battle is raging right in front of us. And it's going to attack every segment of our lives and our homes and our churches. And it's happening right now. And if you don't know it's happening, you better wake up and smell something. But I'm glad I'm on the winning side. Say, Pastor, what are you going to do? I'm going to keep talking about that beautiful name, that wonderful name, that powerful name. Total participation. This is what Satan wants. I'm asking you, you going to come out the fire? Are you? Oh, yeah, I hope so, Pastor. You better have more than hope so. You better spend your time right now being pure gold. Because fire's coming. And the only way to come out is to have extreme courage before you ever go in. And total participation will be propositioned you if you don't have the guts to let God live through you. You may escape some fires and bow down with everyone else, but ultimately, you're going to have to stand before God and give account for it. I'd rather go through the fire with God than avoid it without Him. Our Father, we ask for Thy help and Thy leadership as the body of Christ is under siege. The home, the church, morality, marriage, modesty, purity, chastity, unity. As the world is dividing, and as Christian people are getting too tired to stand, give us some Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in us. May you, the one who lives in us, be the one that lives through us.
This evening on Conference Pulpit, we listen to part one of How to Come Out of the Fire. Our speaker was Dr. Kenny Baldwin. Fire is coming. The battles rage. The church is under siege. We were encouraged to make a difference by choosing to be different. And I trust the message was an encouragement to you. If you do not know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, make certain your salvation. Choose the Lord Jesus. Go to bbnchat.org to find out how to receive the Lord as your Savior tonight. Enter into a private conversation with a biblical advisor. bbnchat.org.
That concludes the online feature. By the way, BBN is on social media. Connect with us on Facebook and Twitter.